Please, to Luke chapter 18. It is an honor to be here and to see such a good return crowd tonight. Appreciate the good attendance. And that's with all the little ones out of here in Awana Club. So this is a good return crowd tonight. And I'm thankful that the McInerneys are here. I have 11 preacher friends that I pray for every week. And I have a bunch of preacher friends that I pray for once in a while. But I have 11 that I pray for every week. And you know who's at the top of the list? Kelly McInerney. I don't have a better friend in the ministry. That and he just needs a lot of prayer. That's all I can say. I appreciate all the kind comments given this morning. My, oh my, you know, my head is full of stuff, and I'm really concerned about those on the front row that you might get plastered with a green glob about this big, and I'm struggling with that, but I hope you'll overlook that. And but man, I've had so many kind comments of how much you enjoy them, to the point where I'm thinking, are they lying? Were they even awake? And then I just figured, well, you must be starving for good preaching around here, so maybe that's it. I don't know. In the book of Luke, chapter 18, we're introduced to a man that's a blind man. You remember him? He's sitting on the outskirts of Jericho and doing what he habitually does. He's likely sitting out there begging for alms, for some support to help him along the way. I don't know that. That's just presumed and normal for blind people. They are incapable of holding a job, and so they'll look for help any way that they can. And the blind man who can't see, we take that for granted. You follow me around on the platform, but a blind man can't see. And he's dependent on his friends that are with him, and he hears about everything. Your other senses seem to go on the edge because of the lack of sight. And he hears a crowd coming, and he inquires what's going on, and someone informs him that Jesus is in the midst of the crowd. And obviously, the text didn't say it specifically, but we can deduct from other scripture, this man had been taught the Old Testament scriptures. Because when he heard the name Jesus, he knew he was the Son of God, the Son of David, the promised one, the Messiah. And without hesitation, the Bible says that he cried with a loud voice, not even knowing where Jesus was. He just knew that he was near. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And the good book says, then they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Bible continues to say that Jesus stood and commanded that the man be brought to him. And that man is brought to him, and think of it, folks, envision in your mind, he's standing before the Son of the living God. He's standing before the Creator of the universe. And Jesus says, what wilt thou? Look in verse 41. What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? Can you imagine this? The Creator of the universe. Think if Donald Trump would pull in with his security team and come in the building tonight, and we'd all just be surprised. And he'd say, I want to be a blessing to this church. What one thing could I do for you as a church? We would be honored to even be sought after by the President of the United States. And this blind man, who cannot live a normal life because of his handicap, not because of sin in his life, he's just blind. And now he's standing before the Creator of the universe, who asks him, what one thing can I do for you? Of course, you know the reply, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said, receive thy sight. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Aren't you glad tonight that if God can hear the prayer of a nobody, that means somebody in here can get the attention of God. And so tonight, I'm going to pick up where I left off this morning. We learned that if we're going to up our prayer life, if we're going to become a powerhouse of prayer, if we're going to pray and seek God, not just for blessing our food and for a safe journey. Those are important things, and we're told to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known unto God. I understand it, but you know and I know there are times in our life, and maybe some here tonight, we need a miracle. I mean, something is going to tragically occur unless God does something that we are totally incapable of doing. It's not that we're excusing laziness. It's not that we're trying to dodge our responsibility, but we've done everything that we possibly can. We've learned to cripple through life with what it is, but now we have an opportunity that God may do something for us. We learned that if we're going to improve in our prayer life, we must first and foremost pray with passion. Because when we don't pray with passion, let's be honest, we're not being honest. It's a wish list. We're talking to God as if he's a genie, the imaginary fairy tale genie that's cooped up in this little bottle that we call the Bible. And if we stroke it enough and quote enough scripture to him, he will poof and give us three requests. That's not how it works, folks. We need to pray with passion. And then secondly, we need to continue praying with persistence. Keep on praying. As you pray and keep praying, you will allow the Spirit of God to work in your life and to fine-tune your prayer request. After you ask somebody over and over, you might start thinking, God forbid that we actually think, but you might start thinking, is this what I really want? Maybe there is something else that would be a better request that will accomplish the desired end. What is it that I truly want? Which leads me to our third thought tonight that we see in this man's life. We need to pray with precision. We need to be precise when we pray. Don't be vague. Too much of our praying is vague. God bless America. Well, there's nothing wrong with praying for that, but what do you mean by God bless America? Are there specific requests that we need to be praying for? That if God doesn't do something, America's in trouble. Dear God, bless my home. Dear God, bless my family. Is there anything that God specifically needs to do so that we can see our family bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ? Are you with me tonight? You understand what I'm trying to convey? Precise prayers show what we're truly passionate about. In our text, Jesus asked this man, "What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?" Of course, he asked for his sight. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you think this blind man had any other problems other than being blind? But he asked for one thing. You know, that tells me he took some time to think about it. And Americans, like no other church in the world, in fact, the American church is viewed by the rest of the world, the Christian community. The American church is looked upon as a pseudo church because we don't sacrifice. We don't suffer for Christ at all. Now, you and I, we can't help that we're born in America. In fact, we actually thank God that we're born in America. And more often than not, when we're thanking God, it's because we like all the stuff that we're getting. And we forget really why we ought to be grateful in America that we're here is because we enjoy freedom. And when that day is gone, the next generation's going to find out what it would be like to be free to worship God. New car, that'd be nice. But right now, we would just like to be free to worship our God, because when all the stuff is removed in life, when you're laying on the operation table, looking at a possibility, no more awakeness, This is it. This is the final hour. You won't be thinking of your nice home and your nice car and all the trips to Disneyland. You'll be thinking about one thing, your relationship with God Almighty. In America, we've abused our freedom. We've misused it. We think God's heaped it upon us because we're so wonderful. Well, it's about time God's blessed me. And we usually say, God is good when we get blessed. Can I remind you? He's good when you don't get blessed. He was good for the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's in the fiery furnace, don't you know? He's still good. In America, we have blown so much. We waste so much money. We waste so much time. We waste so much energy to satisfy our desires. And someone might come to me and say, you're no fun. That's because you haven't hung around us. We enjoy life. But you know, there's only one thing that matters in life. Jesus Christ. Amen. Lori and I set up our tombstone a couple years ago. And on the back of the tombstone, it says, Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I retired from pastoring 6 years ago because nobody in our family gets out of their 60s except one. And my lovely sister is here tonight, and when I was 69 years old, I'm texting her and telling her how wonderful. I didn't know what evangelism was going to be like. All I know to be is a pastor. That's all. I just wanted to be a youth director. I never really wanted to be a pastor. Adults are boring, deadpans, old. I like teenagers. And then I end up pastoring, but I never dreamed that I'd be doing what I'm doing now. But everyone in our family drops over young. I didn't want to leave our church without a pastor. And so I groomed several to take my place. And then they leave to go pastor. And finally got one that took a little longer to groom. And so the timing was right, and I exited out, and now I'm preaching across the country, and I'm telling my sister, my lovely sister, it's here tonight. I said, hey, man, God's really blessing, blah, blah, blah. And she said, good, I hope you're enjoying it, because remember, nobody in our family gets out of their 60s. I'm 69 years old. You wonder why I tell ugly sister jokes. So I told our church that, and I said, so we're going to have a watch night service this year at June 15th on the eve of my 70th birthday, just to see if I make it or not. But I can't stay up that late, so I had to cancel that. But I got a lot of texts the next morning. Are you still here? Can I have your golf clubs? There's a lot of good things in life. But nothing replaces serving Jesus. And this man gave it some thought. If I could receive my sight, then I could serve the Lord. You say, how do you know that? Well, what did he do after he got his sight? He followed Jesus. You know what that means? It means he became a fisher of men. Because every follower of Christ fishes for men. That's what Jesus said. Follow me. I'll make you a fisher of men. So if we're not fishing, you're not following. Certainly not as close as you ought to be. This man, he gave it some thought. What one thing could God do for me that would radically change my life to enable me to serve God? Help me. That's what the Apostle Paul was praying. Dear God, remove this thorn in the flesh. It wasn't so he could have comfort and an easier life. He wanted it removed because he thought it was hindering him from serving God. And God said, no, I'm going to let you keep that thorn, but I'll give you more grace so that you can overpower that thorn. And what Paul say? Then I'll deal. I'll take it. To have more of God's power in my life, that's a small sacrifice. I'll take it. That tells you Paul's real motive. He wanted to better serve God. And so tonight I ask you, what one thing can God do for you that would change your life. You have to think about that, don't you? You can't just spit out an answer. You know why? Because Americans, they're drunk with television and entertainment, which has been proven by science, dumbs down your brain. And so it's hard for us to think deep. It's hard for us to think detail. It's hard for us to go to the root of a matter. We are responsive to everything on the surface. How else do you think CNN and Fox News could gather such a great crowd? They know how to tick people off on the surface. Think. Those of us that know the Bible, yeah, we want to know what's going on in the news, but we know what's going to happen in the future. We're not surprised by any of this stuff. Preachers have been preaching for 70, 80,000 years, a couple thousand years, of the signs of the times of the end times. None of this amazes us. Middle East, what do you expect? God told us this was going to happen. But because we don't think, it's hard for us to go past the surface. What one thing can God do for you that would enable you to serve God like you never have before? James chapter 4, verse 2, you know it. It says, ye have not because ye ask not. If I would ask tonight, how many of you led a soul to Christ in the last year? My guess is less than half of you. It's just a guess. I'm not being judgmental, just guessing. Would I be far from that guess? Probably not. I wonder how many in this room have prayed, dear God, help me to win a soul to Christ. Ye have not, because ye ask not. I wonder if we beg God to let our church be filled with more people. You say, well, you're talking about numbers, and so, no, come on, get over that stuff. We're concerned about people. And more people need to be in a church like this that preaches the Word of God. And they're not going to come in here. Very seldom do people just happen in. That's why we're told to go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. What does that word compel them? It means to bring them against their will. And so you're thinking of the American way. Let's pull out a gun. We'll tell them, church or Jesus, face to face. That's how Americans think. No, you love them. You bring them in against their nature. They come into a church like this. They don't like your preaching. They don't like what we believe. They don't like anything about church, but they're overwhelmed with the love of Christ. They're amazed with the spirit of joy. They're thrilled that there is peace among such diversity. I didn't know this could exist. You don't know God. And so we go out and we bring them in. That's what we're to do. We have not because we ask not. Can you imagine the warehouses? And I don't mean to be disrespectful to God, but can you imagine the warehouses and the distribution centers in heaven that are chock full of blessings from God that are packed? But we have not because we ask not. We know that every good and perfect gift comes from above. And so we have a God who has plenty to bless us with. But we have not because we ask not. We have 11 grandkids now. Mac and Ernie's are flying high tonight because they're with several of their grandkids. They say they love their grandkids, but they moved away from them. I'm not sure what that means. And Lori and I, we constantly run. They show up here and there, and we take off and go to another place to get away from ours. Lori, if you got to know Lori, you'd know I'm not exaggerating. She's a sweet lady. She has an aura about her, a gentle aura. I'm not sure. I think it's just a temperament. Psychologists call it the aura. You know, like a screaming baby. And she can just pick up that screaming baby and it stops crying. I can stop a baby from crying, but I go to jail. It's just two different personalities. She's also very, very thrifty. And because she is thrifty, she can find good deals. She's a coupon shopper. I don't even like to check out in the checkout lane with her because she's got coupon after coupon, and this one's triple and this one's double. And I can see the cashier just saying, ma'am, take it. We'll write it off as shoplifting. Just go. She's got stuff and she's got it organized. And down in our basement in our former home, we had what we called Mom's store, and now it's Mimi's store for the grandkids. So when the grandkids come over, she's got gifts to give them. Well, what do you expect? The grandkids love her. Well, she's buying their love. She gives them stuff. And I tell them, I'm not buying your love. You ought to love me because I'm cool. I mean, how many of your friends have grandpas with mustaches that look this good? Come on, you just need to. But one day I finally cave under pressure and I take a couple of my grandkids, or want to. I go to them, I say, hey, Papa's had a change of heart. I want to take you shopping. Papa, you don't shop. Yeah, I'm going to take you shopping. I'm going to buy you anything in the store you want. Anything. No, not everything. I'll buy you one thing. No, Papa, you're kidding. You're not taking us. I'm telling you, I'm taking you shopping. And I'll buy you anything in the store. Just one thing, not everything. Just Papa, you're kidding. No, we're gone. Let's go. We're getting the car. We're going to Dollar Tree. So we go over to Dollar Tree. We go in the store, and you know how those kids are, boy. I mean, they're in there, and they're examining everything, especially that firstborn. That firstborn, as soon as he's serious about this, and he's going to get one thing. It's now $1.25, but he's looking up and down the aisle, and all of a sudden, Papa, that's what I want. Are you sure that's what you want? We haven't been through the whole store yet. We could look through the whole store, and then, because I'm not buying you two things, just one. No, Papa, this is what I really, really, really want. Well, we can come back here if you want to. No, Papa, this is what I really want. Okay, well, here you go. I asked the secondborn, you want one of these? No, Papa. So we go down the next aisle. Anything down here you want? No. We go down the next aisle. Anything down here you want? Papa! What I want, firstborn. Papa, firstborn. But I already gave you something. No, Papa, I didn't know this was in the store. I told you that we should look at the whole store. No, Papa, this is what I really, really, really want. I've been praying for this. Seriously, a dollar? Well, okay, take the other thing back, and takes it back, comes over. Okay, now, this is it. Are you sure this is what you want? Yeah, Papa, that's what I really, really, really want. Ask the secondborn, do you want one of these? Uh-uh. You got to watch those secondborns. Prodigal son was secondborn. They're looking for something that they know the firstborn really wants. We go up, down, next aisle. Finally, secondborn, Papa, that's what I want. You want this? Yep. Anything else? Nope. Papa, that's what I want, firstborn. But I've already given you, Papa, he knows that's what I want. But you could have had that. You could have had anything you wanted. Papa, that's what I want. He knew that. But you've got something in your hand. I don't even like it. You know, a lot of Christians pray like that. God, this is what I really want. In fact, if you give me this, I'll never ask for another miracle. I might ask for a good night's sleep or bless my food. I'll never trouble you for this will change everything. Really? This is it. And God gives you what you ask for. And then someone else in the church stands and gives testimony of what God gave them. And they get a little jealous. In fact, they get angry. I can't believe God gave that to them. Why did they get that? Because they asked. And then we actually discard the very thing we asked God for. Can you not see how important it is to pray with precision? We need to take time when we pray. That's why I encourage people to have a prayer journal. Write it out. It gives you a chance to think and rethink it through. And as you read the scriptures are going to guide you, even in your prayer life, and will help sharpen our prayer life to God. We can pray for anything that's found in this book. You know the will of God from the Word of God. And when you know the will of God, you can come boldly into the throne of God. And yet people today, they just sort of throw up a few prayers and hope a couple stick. After I started pastoring, we moved to Piatone, Illinois, which is a little country town. Then it was about 2,800. Love those little country towns. Everybody knows everybody. And they know everything about everybody in the town. And when you're a preacher, that's actually a good thing because you're trying to reach people. And so it was a good thing for us and our family. And I remember we were there after a few months, and a lady called me on the phone and she said, "Pastor Humbert, I need to come speak with you." And then I could tell she had a southern drawl, and she started weeping. She said, "I need to come speak with you. And could we have some privacy?" And I said, "Well, yeah, you can." And she explained who she was. She knew us. She knew my church. She knew our family. She knew our kids' names. And I'm talking to a total stranger. So I told Lori, and Lori took the girls into the back side of the house, and she and I sat in the living room, and she just started pouring out her heart of how difficult of a marriage she had. Her husband was very, very mean-spirited, different than the man I mentioned this morning. Unsaved, living a horrible, wicked life. She was humiliated. Of course, everybody in town talks about it, knows about it. And so she came over and she wanted to know if Lori and I would take custody of her three kids, yeah, even adopt them. But she was interested in their spiritual development. She was intending to go commit suicide. And so she wanted to know if we would take her three kids in. My mind's racing a mile a minute. What am I going to do? Is this lady, is she crazy? Is she on drugs? Is she making this up? What all? This is not something you expect in normal life. And so I'm trying to be sensitive to her request and asking the Lord for wisdom as I speak to her and not be sarcastic and funny and all that kind of stuff, because you can tell the lady is definitely in trouble inside. And so I tried to reason with her. It was just a few weeks before Thanksgiving, and I said, "Ma'am, I got a plan. Why don't we start praying for your husband?" And when I said that, while she still has tears in her eyes, she bursts out laughing. "I knew you were going to say that. Brother Bruce, you don't know. I've been praying for this man for 25 years. I said, "Yeah, but now you're serious. I mean, if you're taking your life, now you're passionate. You're serious about this." And now we have a very precise, I didn't use that word, where you have a specific prayer request that we can unite our hearts together, that man gets saved, because it's radically going to change a lot of things in your life. And she just said, "No, it's not going to happen." I said, well, so she started giving her spiel again. Don't talk me out of this. This isn't just a whim. I've been thinking about this for months. And then, I mean, that's why I'm here. I've done my research. I know you as a man and your family. And I want your family to influence my kids, to keep them in church and bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. So I listened to her for a while, and finally I said, okay, that's a deal. But with this thought, let's wait till after Christmas. If you take your life now, the kids will know Thanksgiving. And connected to Thanksgiving is Christmas. And you're here because of your burden for their welfare. That's why you come to us and you want us to take your children. And plus, it'll give Lori and I an opportunity to figure out what we're going to do with three more kids, where they're going to sleep, and how we're going to do it. Give us time to go through the logistics. But in the meantime, I'm going to pray that your husband gets saved. But if he doesn't, you do what you got to do, but wait till after Christmas, after the holidays. And somehow the Lord let that seemingly calm her down. She said, okay, but don't you try to talk me out of it. I said, no, it'll give us both time to plan the details so that we can do as little harm as we can to your children. So she left the house. We prayed, she left the house. Lori comes in and said, well, how did it go? I said, well, I just told a lady she could kill herself if her husband doesn't get saved by Christmas. So we prayed, and the very next day I went to their house to visit him, to lead him to Christ. When I witnessed to him in his living room, just a mile from our house on the other side of our little town, I'd quote the scriptures to him, and he'd quote them with me. He knew the Word of God. A lot of kids in the South grown up in the Word of God. He could quote the scriptures with me. It wasn't a lack of knowledge. It was a lack of faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. We're saved by faith. We're justified by faith. We walk by faith. We live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible. You can quote all the scripture you want, and that may give you confidence and assurance that you're saved, but the devils can quote scripture. It's our faith. And I witnessed to him, and he'd quote the scriptures with me, and I got him down to where I thought he was going to get saved. I thought this was one and done. And all of a sudden, he got up, and he said, well, I got to go to work. He left the living room, went in his bedroom, came out, had his work, and he grabbed his lunch pail, and out the front door he went. And I'm sitting there. So I excused myself and left. I went back the next week. I went and saw him two or three times each week, trying to win him to Christ, because the clock is ticking. And don't you know, he called me the week before Christmas. He said, Brother Bruce, can you come see me? And he's weeping on the phone. I said, Brother so-and-so, I can't come down and see you today. In fact, I don't want to come down until you tell me you're ready to get saved. You don't need another sermon. You don't need more scripture. You know the scripture. You know you need to be saved. So when you can call me and tell me you're ready for me to come down and pray with you and you get saved, I'll be glad to come down. But until then, don't call me. Brother Bruce, please. Not until you're ready to get saved. Please come. And he hung up. Drove down to his house. Went through the Romans Road once again. He had heard it numerous times from myself, but also from other preachers in the past. And don't you know, in less than an hour, that man got on his knees and his couch and wept like a baby and asked Jesus Christ into his heart, and he got saved. Weeks passed. His wife told me how wonderful it was. Months passed. She was telling me, he's reading the Bible all the time. Half a year went past. She calls me and said, would you tell my husband it's not a sin if we watch a movie together? All he wants to do is read the Bible. I said, do you want the before salvation husband or the after salvation husband? Let him hang around some of our church members. He'll cool off in time. But for now, just let him grow in the Lord. She was precise in her prayer. What one thing? Have you ever asked God to allow you to go into full-time ministry? Well, I wish God would call me. Have you asked him if you could go? I mean, isn't that what Isaiah did? Think of it. When you're that close to the Lord, Isaiah was so close to the Lord, he could hear the Lord talking to himself. You got to be really close to the Lord to hear that. You say, well, I don't believe in hearing God's voice. Well, Isaiah did. The Bible says that the Trinity was talking amongst themselves. Whom shall we send? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Who's us? The Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. And Isaiah said, pick me. Send me. Have you ever asked God for that? Have you ever asked God that your family would come to know Christ as Savior, other than, please save my family? Do you go through name by name and call out the request and the hindrances that seemingly are opposing their salvation? Well, that would take a lot of time. Impossibility. We want to get these prayers out, these miracle prayers done in 30 seconds so that we spend 4 hours watching TV. And then we wonder why God doesn't hear and answer prayer. Prayer must mean something to us if it's going to mean anything to God. And so we try to be God. We try to buy people stuff. We try to buy them to Jesus and influence them that way. And some people are successful. And I sometimes wonder about those salvations. It's got to be of the Spirit. Salvation is of the Lord, Jonah said. I mean, from beginning to end. And we need to be praying for lost people to be saved. Some people have given up on America. Seriously? Donald Trump, some people think Donald Trump is the answer for America. He's got 3 more years. Then what? Has revival broke out yet? Has our nation become a righteous nation? Are things seemingly going in the right direction? For capitalists, yes. But for revival? Come on. It's going to take more than a president. It's going to take an almighty God to turn this nation around. So when are we going to get sober up? Back in the day, some of you young people, you don't know this because you haven't been around long enough. And you look at us old peoples, well, they're just a bunch of grouchy old people. They're down on everything. Well, if you saw what we saw, if you had 3 bicycles and a lot of whatever kids play with today, Legos and computer games, and then someone came and took half it away from you, you'd be ripped off. You'd be upset. Especially if it was a younger brother or a younger sister. Younger sisters are notorious for that. And then you'd be upset. Why? Because you had something and now it's been taken away from you. And if you'd understand, we old people, we've seen something in America that we don't see today anymore. There were times in our churches where there were extended invitations, not manipulated by the pastor. The Holy Spirit got control of the audience. And invitations lasting an hour. I remember a Camp Chautauqua, not too far from here. I preached a teen camp there. May tell you about it for the week. But I mean, we had an hour and a half invitation before I preached. 8 kids were saved. during the invitation, before the sermon. We still meet kids today that are now adults, have children. They come up to us. Brother Humbert, do you remember? Well, I know what they're talking about. When God moves, you don't forget that stuff. There's been times in our church where our church prayed 24 hours around the clock. We had people sign up for every hour of the day. I can't stay up, and I don't get up at 3 a.m. and 1 a.m., but some people are up that late because of work, or they're just night owls, or they're just bad people. But they're up that time of night, and they sign up for those hours and pray for those, and we pray around the clock for weeks for a revival, for a special meeting in our church, and we anticipate the hand of God, and God moves. Today, we don't do that. Today, we've got it so well organized and so well detailed. We actually have church without the presence and power of God, and we like it. It was good. It's like going to a non-rock concert. It's just good. It's like going to a Broadway show. Man, it was good. Oh, we're Christians. Okay, it was like going to Sight and Sound in Branson. It was good. But no life change. No active soul winners as a result. What one thing would change your life and enable you to serve God better than you've ever served Him before? That's worthy of our prayers, is it not? Those of us that want to please our Heavenly Father, those of us that want to serve Him, those of us that want to see more souls saved, that interests us. And if we're going to pray for a miracle, we must first pray with passion. We must pray with persistence. Then we should pray with precision. I didn't ask your pastor what time we get out tonight, but since I've got so much in my chest and nose, I'm going to close right there, because I think that's a worthy thought for us to meditate. What one thing? If I were permitted and allowed, and I came to each of you, even the young people, have you ever asked God, could I go into full-time ministry? Could I win someone to Christ? Could I increase my giving to the missions? Could I be involved in the ministry of my church here at Assurance Baptist Church? You say, well, for me, I'd like to conquer sin. Well, you need grace to do that. And as much as you think it would be a miracle, it's not as hard as you think. It's a want to. The Bible says, resist the devil, he will flee from you. We act like we're doomed when sin comes and gets a grip on our life. And we say, oh, I just can't conquer it. You don't want to. Just admit that to yourself. It helps you actually deal with it. If you think you're just someone that's overcome and you're a victim, like America tries to make everybody a victim, you're never going to get over it. Just realize that the power of God abides in you, and you need to crucify your flesh. And when you do, you can get victory over that like that. I didn't say it was going to be easy. I didn't say the enemy's going to say, well, he doesn't want us anymore. He's going to come back and see you again and again. But after you get a string of victories under your belt, it's a whole lot easier to whip him once again. Are you with me? But there's a miracle that you need in your life, in your home, in your church, in our country. So I ask you tonight, no, God asks you, what one thing wilt thou have me to do? Thief on the cross got salvation. Man at the temple, Peter and James, silver and gold have I none. But I can give you one thing. What one thing? Solomon got wisdom. What one thing can God do for you? I think it'd be worth a little time tonight in prayer. If we're desiring revival in our personal life and in our home life, which is the key for our church to experience revival, and if our country's going to see revival, it'll be a result when the church of the living God experiences revival. I think it would be worth our time to individually, each of us, humble ourselves and pray. Let's stand to our feet. If you die tonight, would you go to heaven? I ask this eternal bound audience that question. Every single one of you, you're going to stand before God. How many in here would say, "Preacher, if I died tonight, I know I'd go to heaven. I am unashamedly a follower of Jesus Christ. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. I'm not sinless, but I really do try to sin less because I belong to Him. I'm not ashamed of Him. He's my God. He's my Lord. He's my Savior." Would you slip up your hand as a testimony tonight? Yes, I know Jesus as my Savior. All over the room, the vast majority. Would there be any in here tonight that would say, "Brother Humbert, I don't know you. You don't know me well. Or we do know each other, but quite frankly, if I were to die tonight, I don't know that I'd go to heaven. But I'd like to know. I certainly don't want to go to hell. Pray for me that I'll get saved before it's too late." Would there be anybody here tonight? You'd say, "Preacher, that's where I'm at. I can't make up any other story. It's just the truth. I'm not against God, not even against the church. I'm here. But I'm not ready to stand before God. Pray for me and I'll get saved before it's too late." Would you slip up your hand high enough to where I could see it? Anybody like that at all? Pray for me. I don't know that I'm saved. Father, I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word tonight. And I pray that we would sober up in the spiritual warfare that we are involved in. And that we'd get off the roller coasters in our Disneyland Christianity and realize that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principality. It's a spiritual battle. And I pray that this church would be known as a house of prayer, a house of people that know how to get a hold of God. God lives at that church. People's lives are changed at that church. You need something from God. You need a miracle from God. That church knows how to get a hold of God. And I pray that tonight, individually, many of us would say, "God, there's a lot of things I'd like, but this one thing would change my life completely." I pray, Father, we would be precise in our praying. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God spoke to you tonight. Would you come or make an altar where you're at and respond to Him while the music plays? Let's just have a time of prayer where we talk to God.